All right, Leviticus chapter 23 here this morning. Leviticus 23. I actually thought I was going to finish out Leviticus today, but after I started digging into this a bit more, I don't think so. So probably just a couple more lessons in Leviticus. The Feast of Israel, and I just enjoyed looking at the New Testament application of each of these. But the Feast of Israel, often referred to as Holy Days, or as it's found in this chapter, the Holy Convocations of Israel. And of course, again, as I've already emphasized, the proper interpretation, these apply or are directly given to Israel, but there's applications for us today. Just by way of introduction, notice Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, all right, so holy gatherings, even these are my feasts. And of course, right at the start, he emphasizes the weekly Sabbath for Israel. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And of course, in early colonial America, they emphasized the Sabbath, and it was against the law to not go to church on the Sabbath. And we're going to see here, even by way of application here on one of the feasts, that the Lord actually pointed to the first day of the week, as we'll see. But again, this weekly Sabbath, New Testament saints are not bound by the seventh-day Sabbath, as Seventh-day Adventists claim. In fact, they say that we're damned, we're on our way to hell because we're not observing the seventh-day Sabbath. And of course, that's a heresy as far as that's concerned. But we are commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, according to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, think about, even as we've seen in the book of Matthew, in our study of Matthew, the Sabbath became a burden to the Jews because of the tradition of the elders. And Jesus Christ came, and of course, he violated the traditions of the elders. It wasn't that he violated the Sabbath. He did not violate any of God's laws, or otherwise he would not have been the perfect Son of God. But what he violated, and of course what we've seen in Matthew, what bothered them was that he would not keep their traditional teaching as far as the Sabbath is concerned. And Hebrews chapter 4, we won't take time to look at it, but Hebrews chapter 4 says that there's a rest that remains for us. There's a rest that remaineth for the people of God. And of course we understand that that's a picture looking forward to the rest of the eternal age. The second one feast, or observance, I should say, that is mentioned here. Of course, the Feast of the Lord, it starts off with the Sabbath day, the seventh day. But notice here, first of all, in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, you notice here again, we're talking about these gatherings for the nation of Israel. It says here in verse 5 then, in the 14th day of the first month, even is the Lord's Passover. Of course, back in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 8, we see the teaching on the Passover. Let's look at that briefly here. Exodus chapter 12, I was just going to mention it since we've studied it months ago, but just to remind you of something here. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And the days of this observance is very significant as far as the offering of the Lord himself on the cross. Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto the beginning of months. All right, so this is the beginning of the calendar as far as the Jewish nation is concerned. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, Notice, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. All right, so what day are they to select out a lamb? Very significant. What day are they to select out the lamb? The 10th day. All right, so we'll talk about here in a moment as far as the Lord Jesus Christ. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. All right, so picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being without blemish. Now notice it says in verse 6, And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. All right, now you think about how many thousands of lambs that were probably killed that night. And yet notice singular, shall kill it in the evening. So again, a picture of the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his offering. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we think about the Passover and Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. All right, so this is in the context of church discipline, removing a sinful member of the church in Corinth. Notice here the statement, it says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul is telling this Gentile church in Corinth to observe the Passover of the Jews? I don't believe that's what he's doing here. He's giving application of this Old Testament feast as far as the Passover. Now, the Catholic Church says, what day does the Catholic Church say that Jesus died on the cross? Friday. All right, Good Friday. That's actually Catholic tradition drawn from paganism. In reality, as I've done some reading and study on this, they've actually pinpointed the calendars, according to this one study that I read. All right, so the lamb was chosen on which day of the week, or of the month? The 10th day of Nisan, which is March and April on our calendar. It varies, depending on, because the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar. But on the 10th day of the month, the lamb was chosen. All right, so if you look back in the calendar, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, that would have been Palm Sunday. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ is presented to Israel as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, that lamb was observed for 4 days. This is why I say he was not crucified on Friday. First of all, you can't get 3 days out of that. There's absolutely no way to get 3 days out of a Friday crucifixion. But I want you to consider that when the lamb, the Passover lamb, was ready to be sacrificed throughout Jerusalem, the Lamb of God was on the cross as a sacrifice. So the 14th day of the month, Nisan 14, was when Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was a Thursday crucifixion. So how do you get 3 days? You get part of the day Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You get 3 nights. And see, that's the problem with the Friday crucifixion. There's absolutely no way you can get 3 nights out of it. 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus said. All right, so we have Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. He was not crucified on Friday. He was sacrificed on Thursday as our Passover. Again, we have to look at the picture of these things. These are types or shadows, as we're going to see in a moment. These are types or shadows of what was fulfilled in the New Testament. So we have the Feast of Passover. Drop down to verse 6 then of Leviticus 23. We see the next feast. In fact, including the Sabbath day, there's 8 of these that Israel observed. How many of you would like to have that many holidays throughout the year? In fact, Europe actually is extreme from what I've read. If I remember right, if they took all of the holidays in Greece, they would only work like a third of the year or 2/3 of the year. It's like, wow, we don't have as many holidays as Europe. But, you know, we keep moving towards socialism, we'll have it. Notice verse 6 then, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the next one. So following the Passover in March or April, then we now have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is mentioned in Exodus 12, following the teaching on the Passover that we saw. Notice here it says in verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. All right, so as we see in Scripture, leaven is a picture of what?
Sin.
All right, so we see here that this is picturing fellowship after the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 John 1:7 says, through the blood of Christ we can have fellowship with the Lord. All right, so this Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. All right, so in the first day there's this holy gathering. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, I want to point out here that we cannot work for fellowship with the Lord. Our fellowship is only based on what Jesus Christ has done with his shed blood. So no servile work. So throughout these feasts, you see that there's no servile work that was to be done. That's a picture that they cannot work for these things. It says in verse 8, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So verses 6 through 8, we see here this Feast of Unleavened Bread. It pictures the fellowship of the Lord after the sacrifice has been offered. Then verses 9 through 14, we have the Feast of First Fruits. This is an interesting one as far as we are concerned. Verse 9, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become into the land," all right, so when they get to the land of Canaan, "which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." All right, so after they're harvesting, they gather up the first sheaf, and they actually take it to the priest. All right, so it's a wave offering. It says in verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord." This is almost like a dedication to the Lord to be accepted for you. Now notice this. On the morrow after the Sabbath. What day is that? Sunday, first day of the week. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Then notice here it says the meat offering and so on. So various ones of the different types of offerings are offered on this day. Verse 14, "And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God." So notice they are to not partake of anything that they harvest until they offer this first fruits to the Lord. That's why they call it the first fruits. All right, so it's the first part of the harvest. Now I want you to consider that's why we tithe the first part of all of our increase. The tithe is not just Old Testament law. As we understand, tithing was instituted by God, practiced by the saints of God before the Old Testament law. It was just codified for Israel in this. Now, as far as this first fruits, it pictures the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice me, 1 Corinthians 15. This is why I think this is very interesting. All right, so if Jesus Christ, and this is the point that Paul is making here in the resurrection chapter, if Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, then we have no hope of a resurrection. Notice again the emphasis on the gospel here, verses 1 and following. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. It's not repeating a prayer, though somebody can be saved if they're praying, you know, the truth here. But what is, in fact, this is why I've said, I believe some people are saved before they actually pray. Because they've placed their faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the prayer that's said. So again, I think we confuse the method with the message. But notice here again, the message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The example I've given is the Ethiopian eunuch. Where does it say he repeated a prayer after Philip? He didn't. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and so therefore he was baptized. All right, so then the appearances are all listed here. Then drop down to verse 11. "Therefore, whether so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" All right, so if people don't rise, then Jesus is still in a grave somewhere. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith..." If Christ isn't risen from the dead, we're wasting our time here today, folks. Why are we meeting here on the first day of the week? We might as well go back to the Sabbath and become Jews, right? Notice, our faith is also vain. "And we are found false witnesses of God." Why? "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." You know, I'm a false witness if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Why? Because I said he rose from the dead. That's what Paul is saying. In fact, Paul says, "I saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. He was so bright and glorified that he was blinded by it." Verse 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins." Well, why I thought it was the blood of Christ? No, it's the completed act of Christ. If Jesus Christ only died, shed his blood, and was in the grave, we still have no Savior. Because Romans 1 says that he was proclaimed to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So it's not a completed transaction until he rises from the dead. You're yet in your sins if Christ is not raised. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I'm sorry, but there's no hope for those who have already died, Paul says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, if this message of the resurrection only helps us in this lifetime, then we're miserable people. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry. You know, that's what the world does. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become, notice this statement, the first fruits of them that slept. This is why I say the feast of the first fruits is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now back in Leviticus 23, again we see that the first fruits was taken into the priest. So Jesus Christ, after he was risen from the dead, he presented himself as a first fruits unto God his Father. And then afterwards, the rest of us, we're part of the rest of the harvest. Because Jesus Christ is the first fruits, our resurrection is guaranteed. That's an amazing truth as you think about it. We have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. That's the feast of the first fruits. Notice then verse 15, the feast of Pentecost. Verse 15, Leviticus 23. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. All right, so again, we see this first day of the week thing. So again, even as these Jews were observing these feasts, there's things that they should notice even into the future and should not shock them when, you know, what happened on the day of Pentecost. It says, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, so this is how they are to count these days, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So they're going through 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now hold your place there, notice with me, Acts chapter 2. I know it's a familiar passage, but I want you to see this in the context of the feast that was given to Israel. The Jews of the days of the apostles should not have been shocked by what took place on the day of Pentecost. So when the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is what they've been doing since the ascension of Christ. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now I want to point out here and emphasize again, as we've already seen in other studies, the emphasis is not here on tongues. The emphasis is on the filling of the Holy Ghost. It's not even the emphasis of the baptism of the Spirit. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's a lot of people who confuse the baptism with the filling. The baptism is a one-time event. The filling is an ongoing event. In fact, we see that throughout the book of Acts. They were constantly filled with the Spirit. Why? Because we lose the filling because of our own sin nature. I want you to consider here, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's not just preachers even, it's everyone. But again, I want to emphasize here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what day of the week was that? The first day of the week, all right? So now known as the Lord's Day. Back in Leviticus, notice verse 17. All right, so it's 7 weeks after Passover, so that puts us in May to June, as far as our calendar. This festival was 50 days after the Passover, all right? So we have counted out these days and so on. And it was always on the first day of the week, as we notice here, the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Now, notice this in verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with or without leaven. With leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. I want you to notice here, these two loaves, have leaven included in it. And I believe that probably pictures the leaven that even Jesus would said would be in the kingdom of heaven, even as we have seen in Matthew in our study. But I want you to notice here, there's two loaves. Why two loaves? I'm glad you asked. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to consider here that, as I've emphasized in some of the things I've said about dispensationalism and so on, it's very important for us to be reminded of this. A dispensationalist in many cases will say that if Jesus Christ had been accepted as the Jewish Messiah, he would not have gone to the cross. That is heresy. I've emphasized that. But I've also said, though, that that makes it sound like the church is an afterthought for God. Well, you know, Christ was a failure in his offer to Israel as king. So, because he didn't become the Jewish king, you know, there's this afterthought, this plan B that God has of the church. Did you know that you're plan B? That's what the dispensationalist wants us to believe. Christ was a failure in his offer as king, so we have plan B here now, the church. In reality, those two loaves with leaven are a picture of what was to come. We are not plan B, we are a part of God's continuing plan. Notice here it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, let's look a little more of the context as first mentioned. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. So right after, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to do good works, not for salvation, but after salvation. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, right? Jews versus Gentiles is what this is talking about here. The flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, notice this, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Now again, what day of the week was the day of Pentecost observed? The first day of the week. All right, so we have these two loaves that become a part of this one feast. And I want you to notice again that God had in mind that there would be a first fruits of two loaves unto the Lord. Back in Leviticus 23, you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, one bullock, two rams, and so on. All right, so you notice here all the offerings are offered on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want you to consider, Because of that, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to us. We'll take time to look at it, but 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Christ is everything to us, righteousness and so on. So again, we have the Feast of Pentecost. Now, in verses 23 through 25, we have the Feast of Trumpets. This is observed in September to October on our calendar. If you look at the calendar, if you look at the holidays that are listed on the calendar, this is listed as Rosh Hashanah. Now, Numbers 10, verse 2, it mentions two silver trumpets that were to be used to call, to assemble together Israel. All right, so I don't know what kind of sound they made out of these trumpets, or whatever, I don't know. But when they heard the trumpet, they were to assemble together. Now, I want you to consider it's possible that they used those trumpets for the assembling together, but for the Feast of Trumpets, they more than likely use the ram's horn, which is also called a what? The shofar. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a shofar before, but we had a professor in Bible college that had a shofar from one of his trips to Israel. And he was one of those teachers, he just kind of drones on. And if you didn't have a window open or a curtain open in the front, it's like you didn't have anything to keep your attention going. And so, you'd be half asleep. I mean, people would be asleep around me or whatever, and all of a sudden he'd be talking about the shofar or whatever, and all of a sudden, I mean, it'll awaken the dead. It is very loud, especially in a classroom. Now, from what I understand, the ram's horn, the shofar, would be blown 100 times on this Feast of Trumpets. So the shofar would be blasted throughout the camp. And notice here it says in verse 23, as we get an idea here of the Feast of Trumpets, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month," all right, so again we see September to October on our calendar, "shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing trumpets, and holy convocation." Notice again the emphasis here, "ye shall do no servile work therein." All right, so they weren't to go to the normal jobs or anything on this, this holy convocation. "But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, it's interesting, the Jewish tradition says that God writes the words, deeds, and thoughts in the Book of Life. Remember Moses said as he was appealing for Israel after the golden calf, "If not, blot me out of the book which thou hast written," Book of Life. Now, Jewish tradition has it wrong as far as how God deals with that Book of Life, as we understand it in Revelation. But according to Jewish tradition, it says that he opens and examines the Book of Life on this day. If the good deeds outnumber the bad, the name will be written on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, as we'll see here in a moment. But I want you to notice here this Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. These trumpets are blown throughout Israel, and it pictures the regathering of Israel at Christ's second coming. Now, I want you to notice the prophetic emphasis of this. Notice with me Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. God still has a plan for Israel, and I believe the New Testament church age needs to understand this, that God has not set aside Israel. It's not over for Israel. Isaiah 27, verse 13. So as we understand this blowing of the trumpets, picturing the regathering. In fact, verse 12, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel." All right, so this regathering of Israel. Now it says in verse 13, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown." This is why I say this Feast of Trumpets is a picture here, a prophetic type of what will happen as far as Israel is concerned, this regathering of Israel. "And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." Now, as we understand this, the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament Israelite, did not understand this valley between mountain peaks that we are living in now. As they looked forward, they saw two peaks, but they did not see the valley of the church age. Now, I want you to consider, again, this was all part of God's plan, but there is a regathering of Israel that's coming, and I believe it's in the early stages now, even as people are moving, Jews are moving to Israel. Notice also, Jesus mentions this in Matthew 24. All right, so this Feast of Trumpets, I don't know if it's literally a trumpet that everybody could sound, the trumpet-like voice of the Lord or what, but this trumpet will sound and there will be a regathering of Israel. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Maybe only the Jews will hear it. I don't know. Matthew 24, verse 30. All right, you think about that. Will the unsaved hear the trumpet-like voice of the Lord when the rapture takes place? This says verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." Now I want you to notice here that this trumpet is going to sound, great sound of a trumpet, and they're going to gather elect Israel from all four directions, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I believe there's also an application for us as well. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. Again, this is picturing here some things that will take place near the end of the age. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Let's look at a little of the context. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I haven't said this for a while, so that's a good nursery verse. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. The reason why I say that is because our church in Des Moines area, when I was growing up, they had this verse posted in the nursery, church nursery. Of course, my mom was, cleaned the church and so on. So I would help her sometimes. And this verse was indelibly set in my mind every time I went into that nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Right. So here's this trumpet-like voice, as we're going to see, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Right? So the one who's already died, gone through a process of corruption, is going to receive incorruption. The body's going to be raised. Notice this mortal must put on immortality. Right? So I'm a mortal being. We're mortal beings. Notice at the time of the rapture, we're going to receive immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Live for this day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very familiar passage. I want you to see again the application for us, Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I want to point out here that there's a lot of so-called Baptists, so-called fundamentalists today that are walking away, turning their back on this doctrine right here, a pre-tribulational rapture. Stephen Anderson is one of them. Kent Hovind is another one. All the things that he experienced in prison for things, he's become an outright heretic. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. All right, so those of us, Paul was thinking that he was going to be alive when the rapture took place. Now, by the time he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 4, he's realizing he's not. He says, I'm ready to be offered. He realized he was going to die. But notice again, we're not going to hinder those who have already gone, are sleeping in Christ. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, notice with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because they have a little further to go than we do. Like I said, all these things I've been taught over the years, they have 6 feet further to go, so that's why they're raised first. Anyway, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember what Leviticus 23 calls all these feasts? A holy convocation unto the Lord. Notice that picture here. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to be a holy convocation after the trumpet. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hebrews chapter 12 as we close. Hebrews chapter 12. I was hoping I was going to get through all these feasts today, but that's what happens when you spend too much time studying these things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. All right, so I want you to notice here this holy convocation we're going to experience after the trumpet of the Lord. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Sinai. Right, so this is a contrast between Mount Sinai, the Old Testament, and Mount Zion, the New Testament, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Notice verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. This is the first time there's a universal church. People talk about this universal church. If my body is universal, it's not assembled. There is no such thing as a universal church until we have been called out and assembled in heaven. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Which are written in heaven. Remember, Jesus told the disciples to rejoice, not that the devils were subject to them, the spirits were subject to them, but that their names were written in heaven. Oh, by the way, that was before the day of Pentecost. Because their names were written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, I want you to notice again here this holy convocation after the trumpet. All right, so this trumpet is going to call everyone together. In the twinkling of an eye. Well, that's not a blink of an eye, that's the twinkle of an eye. It's when light... Yeah. I mean, it's going to be so fast, there's no time to get ready. So the time to get ready for this trumpet is now. Oh, the trumpet sound, I got to get ready. No, that's too late. Because you're not going to have that much time to get ready. But that's why I say, why 1 John says that we can be confident before him at his coming. Because we already know, even the Old Testament told us this trumpet was coming. Now the New Testament, in fact, Revelation 4:1 says that John heard the voice like of a trumpet. Remember Christ's voice in Revelation 1 was like a trumpet? That's what we're going to hear. I really believe that's a picture of what we're going to experience as we're taken to this holy convocation in heaven. What a day that's going to be! After we hear the trumpet-like voice say, come up hither. Father, thank you for our hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even the picture, the types that we have in these holy convocations, these feasts that were given to Israel, they're shadows, they're types of what was to come in the New Testament. They're even prophetic in some cases as to what was coming in the future. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood as our perfect Passover lamb. And Lord, the Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection, and Lord, even the Pentecost, the two loaves, Jews and Gentiles, the two aspects of the church that were united together in one offering. Lord, just so many things that we see in these feasts. Thank you for these pictures to help us to understand truth, even as we understand, see the fulfillment of these things in the New Testament. In Jesus' name, amen.